us of the nature of biblical boldness. Biblical boldness. What even is the definition of boldness? The word translated boldness in this text was used of free citizens of a city or state who could say anything in a public assembly. And in the New Testament, it denotes the moral freedom to speak the truth publicly. We need to learn how to speak the truth publicly. Is this working today, Bill? We don't do bad talking about those kinds of things in here, but how are we doing out there? The New Testament denotes the moral freedom to speak the truth publicly, and secondly, boldness describes the confidence with which Christians can now approach God because of the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And so the apostles here, Peter and John, they had a level of boldness that they carried with them, that they walked in. It was a part of who they were. Why? Not because they were tough and burly and those kinds of things, although I would certainly think as fishermen, they probably carried some of that physique. I mean, dragging those nets around and hauling in all the fish and doing all the stuff that those guys did. They didn't have hydraulic winches in those days. I don't know if you thought about that. They didn't have big mechanical drums on the back of those vessels that would reel the nets in, and not to mention all the fish that were in those nets. It was all done by hand. It was physical. It was hard, and they had to be tough guys. They had boldness, and they had a desire. It wasn't in their own power and their own strength. There was something that happened in Acts chapter 2 that gave them strength and ability to move and to walk and live in this biblical boldness that I want to talk to you today about. They had boldness, and not only did they have boldness, but they had a desire. I think in the world that we live in today, we lack desire to do what God would have us to do. Because if I let out that I feel like God might want me to do this, He might just hold us accountable. He might hold us accountable. He might just make a way for you. So they had a boldness and they had a desire. They wanted to be used by God and of God to spread the gospel that was not going to allow, and they were not going to allow anyone or anything to stop them. And so, I just want to take a few moments this morning. The clock says I have 45 minutes. We'll see. Because I don't want to be bound up watching a clock. I really don't. And so, if you got a roast on and it burns, I'll eat it. All right? Not much of it, but I'll eat some of it. I was told this morning, you've lost so much weight, it's making your head look bigger. I love people, man, I'll tell you what. After being sternly threatened, have you ever been threatened? You ever been threatened? These guys had been sternly threatened by the very same group of men that had orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They had been threatened by this same group of guys only 6 weeks earlier, and the disciples gathered and they began to pray, and their prayers were not for an end. How many times do we pray for God to set us free and deliver us from what it is that we're going through, when in reality maybe we ought to just change the way we pray, not for an end of the persecution or for easy times, but that God would in fact give us the boldness necessary to continue to proclaim the good news about Jesus regardless of the persecution and the trials and the tribulations that come our way. I mean, something of us ought to be able to move regardless of what's happening. Doesn't the Bible say that the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? If you want to read it in the reverse context, you could almost say if you're not being persecuted against, you might want to check your walk. This is getting funner all the time. I should have just given an altar call. You already preached once this morning. They asked God for boldness because they wanted to continue. How many times do we let persecution shut us up? Man, it ought to just provoke us. This is the second message I've put together today, just for the record, because the first one didn't work. I told this joke on Wednesday night, but it kind of goes along with what I've been going through this morning, because this pastor was in his office and he was working on his sermon, and his little son came in and he said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm working on my sermon." And the little boy said, "Well, does God give you your sermon?" And the dad says, "Well, yes, he does." And the little boy says, "Well, then how come you keep erasing stuff?" Well, God gave these guys what every church needs. He gave them a reminder of His power and a fresh infilling of His Holy Spirit. Listen, Acts chapter 2, outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not the last outpouring. He's still pouring His Spirit out on us today. Amen. Stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through your name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Father God, the same shaking that took place in chapter 4, we ask today, God, that you would shake this place, that you would shake your people. God, that you would provoke us, encourage us, challenge us, send us out, do what you've called us to do in our lives, oh God. Help us to be attentive. Lord, this preacher needs your anointing today. This congregation needs your anointing today to receive the word of the Lord today. That something that is said would provoke us, would stir us, would compel us to begin to do all that you have called us to do. That at the end of the day, Lord, you'd be glorified by our lives individually and corporately in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. If we're not being challenged by the Holy Spirit, then what is going on? How do we respond to a challenge? I know most of the men in here, most of the guys in here, back when we were in school or whatever, if somebody threatened us or challenged us, man, we'd bow up and it'd be on like, let's go. I mean, there were some girls in school that was that way. Would just soon fight as primp. What do we do, though, when we're challenged? The book of Acts is filled with very key material for those who wish to find powerful principles of Christian living. Living as a child of God is not always an easy proposition. We are called to stand against the norms of the day. The disciples were called to stand against the norms of the day. The leadership found in this book of Acts is some of the most specifically powerful stuff that the church has ever known. These guys had a level of tenacity about them that they didn't fear jail, they didn't fear imprisonment, they didn't fear being scourged or killed or beheaded or any of those. They had a message and a mandate, and they walked in it. They just walked in it. And when we as the church forget the models that have been shown to us through books like the book of Acts, through Hebrews, through some of the Pauline epistles later on in the Bible, through what has happened in the Old Testament, some of the things that those guys went through, Jeremiah, for 40 some years declaring God's word and never saw one response from anybody. How many of us would have gotten discouraged and said, I guess I missed my calling and this is not for me? So when we forget the models that have been shown to us, we have lost most of our power. And when we lose our power, there's only one place to get power again. Think about your cell phone for a moment. How many of you have a cell phone? I'll bet every hand in the place will probably go up. We've all got them. I mean, I hear them all the time in here. Just saying. How many of our cell phones are laden with apps? I mean, we got apps for everything. We got hunting apps. We got traveling apps. We got food apps. We got Walmart app. We got Target app. We got the doctor app. We got every app known to man. We got them in our phone. They're right there. They're just, I mean, and think about the level of power that comes that you are carrying in that little tiny device. My telephone, my cell phone, has more power in it than the first computer I ever owned. Without question. Think about the power that your phone has. Think about the power that your phone has when your battery goes dead. You can have all the power, all the apps and all the things in your phone, but if that phone loses its power, it is useless. It is of no value. It won't function. You can't click on your Walmart app. You can't click on anything because nothing's going to work. Why? Because it has lost the power to perform what you're asking it to perform. And church, I think if we don't learn how to get back in the presence of God and get back under the spout where the glory comes out and get a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost of God, we are sadly mistaken if we think we'll never run out of power. We got to be in. That's why your car out in the parking lot has an alternator in it, because it brings current, it makes current, it recharges your electrical system. That's what it's all about, to keep the power level up in your battery, or when you go out there, it's going to be dead. It won't be able to function the way you want it to function. It won't. It's been drained. And we got to learn how to get back under the spout where the glory comes out. We got to learn. Well, Pastor, I prayed for the Holy Ghost and I prayed for the power, but I just don't feel. Listen, it's not always a demonstrative kind of power. It's not always going to be bells and whistles and the building shaking and the sound. See, there are two infillings, at least in the book of Acts. The first one in chapter 2, when the disciples were in the upper room and the Bible said they were in one mind and in one accord, and there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's what it says. In chapter 4, they shook the place. It was a physical shaking. I mean, I just read the whole passage to you. I didn't see one place in there where they got up and took off running. I have a hunch that if this building began to shake, people would run out of here. Here's another thought that I just had. If this building begins to shake, and if it is by the Holy Spirit, I have a hunch that probably not one thing will fall from the ceiling. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a second. If we study the material, we will find that applying the truth of the leadership examples, we are going to be increased in power, will increase in effectiveness because of and through His Holy Spirit. And after the release of the apostles, they found the other believers and began to share with them the details of their experience with the chief priests and the elders that made up the council. They began to share it with them. In fact, what they did was what it says to do in Revelations 12 and 11. It says that They were overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's what they began to do. They began to share. They trusted in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. So in the face of their recent persecution, the believers spontaneously joined together in prayer to acknowledge God's sovereign control of all things. In light of all that's been happening in our world in the last number of weeks, the church, our attendance was, I don't have any idea what our attendance is this morning, but we were above 150 pretty regularly there on Sunday mornings right after the tragedy when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. But the problem is, it's those kinds of things that spark in the lives of most of the world, most of the church world that's laying out and not being plugged in, not being involved, that, oh man, maybe I better come to church. And so we saw the same thing at 9/11. After 9/11, our church began to fill up like never before. But then after a period of time, it just begins to dwindle. It just begins to die back down because the enemy is extremely good at just lulling us back to sleep. Oh, it's all behind us now. You know, the memorials are all over with, you know, and Turning Point's going to go on, and, you know, and New York City's going to be okay. They'll rebuild. They'll make a monument. It'll be great. You can go to New York and see where the tower... Don't get all worked up over, okay, and so we just let them lull us to sleep. But the reality is, the battle rages. The battle rages, and we got to be in the fight. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 16, it says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Can I tell you, this morning, that cherubims are mighty angels. When you go to Evangel Book and Bible, and they've got all the little angels in there, they're so cute. Most all of them are little girl angels. There ain't no girl angels. Exactly what I said. Get in your Bible and read them. Those angels are mighty. The idea of them being cute little princesses is not biblical. They were warring angels. They were big guys. You look at Gabriel and look at they scare you bald. These are not just little figurines. These are guys that got stuff done. And when it says that he is enthroned between the cherubim, it refers to the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant in the Jerusalem temple, and it's a description of God's holiness and his power and his sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. He is a powerful God. He is an almighty God. He is a holy God. And these believers found comfort in remembering that the God that they served made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And when you bring your little prayer request before God, we talk ourselves out of getting the answer before we ever finish the prayer. Oh, surely he isn't going to do it. Listen, he made the heavens and the earth. Get on the National Geographic Channel or Animal Planet. Start watching shows about the ocean and what's in it. There's some ugly, 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 scary looking stuff in that ocean. I don't get in the ocean. Nope. There's too many things in there can eat me. I ain't getting in it. No, sir. I don't jump out of perfectly good airplanes either. I'm telling you. God created air. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they're beautiful. God created all of that. Look around you. At one another. It's okay. Go ahead. Turn your head. God created you. He created you and I just the way we are. He created us. Their appeal to the God of creation shows that God, who has power to create the universe, has power over your enemy. I'll wait. Amen. Amen. He has power over your enemy. If he's all powerful, there's nothing that has more power than he does, because he is literally all powerful. And we have to remember that everything in heaven and earth is subject to God and to his will. Notice how they prayed. In verse 24, it says they raised their voices to God with one accord. With one accord. It's exactly like they were in chapter 2. The first thing they did was they praised God. And then they told their God they had a specific problem. And then they asked for his help in regards to the specific problem. We can't just shotgun our prayers. We've got to have specific prayers for specific things. And here's the other part. They didn't ask God to remove the problem, but to help them deal with it. God, how do I deal with this situation? Most of the, even Christian counselors today will give you a way to get around or whatever the problem that it is you're facing. You know what? I'm not even going to get involved. I'm not going to start that. But the truth of the matter is, God has every answer you need. He has every answer you need. If you'll just get on your face and let him deal with you, it will happen. He has your answer. This is literally a model for you and I to follow as we pray. And we might ask God to remove the problem, and he might do that. He just might. We might ask him to remove it, and he might do it. But we have to recognize that oftentimes he chooses to leave the problem in place and then give you and I the strength and the courage to deal with the problem. If you don't ever come up against any opposition, that's why going to the gymnasium is... Oh, man. If you just go in there and don't put any weight on whatever the machine is that you're doing, whatever you're doing, you're not going to grow. It's not until you have resistance. It's not until you begin to lift something that's heavier than normal that your muscles begin to burn and you begin to ache and those kinds of things, because it takes resistance. It takes resistance to build muscle. We have to recognize that sometimes he just chooses to leave the problem and then gives us the strength. R.A. Torrey said this. He said, pray for great things. Pray for great things. And when you've prayed for great things, the next thing is you need to begin to expect great things. There needs to be a level of expectation. Lord, I'm praying for an infresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. And then you need to begin to expect for that to happen. So we pray for great things and we expect great things. And then you need to put some action to your prayer and your expectation and begin to work for great things. Put some labor in it. People ask me, well, what did you do? What are you working out? No, I'm not a working out guy. I just quit eating all the junk that was killing me. I really did. I'm not taking no pills. I don't take no shots. I don't do none of that. I just quit eating sugar, soda pop, bread, potatoes, which I love, gravy. You know how many pans of gravy they had here yesterday? I mean, it had big old chunks of sausage all up in it. They had biscuits laying up over there and maple bars. Don't think that stuff wasn't screaming at me. It was. We just got to work it. It's not easy. It's not easy to walk through that whole line and not take that stuff. For me, it was. Might not be for you, but boy, it was for me. We need to pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things. And he says, but above all else, pray. Above all else, pray. And while it seems that Satan had got the upper hand when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the reality is everything occurred according to God's eternal will and his plan. It was already all planned out. They just were walking in what God had planned out, because had Jesus not gone to the cross, you and I wouldn't be redeemed today. We wouldn't be a blood-bought church today. We would not be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As believers declare that God is sovereign, Lord of all, over all events, he rules history to fulfill his purpose. And here's the deal, what his will determines. What his will determines, his power will carry out. That's why I'm not wringing my hands over this building. Would I like for there to be holes dug out there and filled with concrete right now? I would. Would I like to have steel structures going up out there? I would. I'd like for that all to be done and we'd be out there nailing two-by-fours together. But we're not. It's in God's timing. I've been in contact with the architect. He probably looks at his phone and goes, oh, that guy again. But we have to trust in his plan. What his will determines, his power will carry out. No army, no government, no council can stand in God's way. None of them. None of them. In these verses, in verses 23 through 31, the apostles pray not for divine vengeance, but that God would consider the threats that they had been leveled against them by the Jewish leadership. And the believers didn't pray that God would remove the threats or take away the possibility of persecution or even protect them. They prayed that God would enable the believers, the servants of the Most High God, to continue to witness with great boldness no matter what. We need some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's around. Listen, you either bow down to my idol or we're throwing you in the fire. I don't give a rip what you think. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'll never bow to your idol. We'll strike up the fire, and so the fire gets lit. Now what do you boys think? Burn us. We don't care. We'll not serve you. They threw him in the fire. The fire couldn't even kill him. Couldn't even touch him. The guys that threw him in there died from heat exposure. But not them. Because God protected them. The same God that protected them, church, will protect you. I promise you. They prayed to witness with great boldness, no matter what. Then they also asked for displays of power that would confirm their message. Like, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. That gets people's attention, doesn't it? These believers were not afraid to ask God for great power and wonders in order that His name would be glorified, because they knew it was His name that would be glorified, because they would be sure to give Him all the praise and the glory and the honor. Listen, boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. I'll say that again. Boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. Boldness requires courage. Boldness requires courage to press on through the fear and do what we know is right. Do what you know is right, whether it's popular or not. Whether it makes people happy or not is not the question. We have to have courage. We have to have tenacity. Do you know what tenacity is? Tenacity is like giving a pit bull a T-bone steak and then trying to take it from him. You're not getting that steak back, because he's tenacious to keep it. And we need to pray like the disciples with one another for that courage. It's why our prayer times are important. It's why your personal prayer time is important. It's why being under the spout where the glory comes out at the altar is important. God's answer for the apostles' prayer was swift and it was powerful. And when the building shook, the believers realized that God had not only heard their prayer, but He was pleased with it. And there is a whole lot of shaking going on. Amen. Remember in chapter 2, it was just a sound. I mean, I'm sure that the cloven tongues of fire sitting on people and not burning them probably caused some grief amongst them at some level. But when the building begins to shake, things begin to change. And when these believers received a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, it renewed their courage to go out and preach God's message. Some of us this morning need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some of us maybe this morning need a first time infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some of us in this place today might just need to be washed in the blood for the very first time. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a shaking in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit, right this very moment, is stirring you. Sometimes our palms get a little sweaty. Heart starts to beat a little faster because it's altar time. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He won't force anyone to do anything. It's a choice that each one of you have to make on your own. I refer to it a lot because I think it's powerful that Joshua said in chapter 24, as for me and he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There was a time in my life when the Lord had to come and He had to shake me. He had to shake me. He had to get my attention. Because church, whether we believe it or not, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There's nothing in your life that He can't forgive. I've had men that I've looked up to in my life tell me that there's no hope for me. And I tried to buy into it. I tried to believe it. Well, there's no hope for me. I just well live like hell. The problem was, you can't enjoy living like hell when God won't let go of you. You might be sitting here this morning and you're struggling, you're battling back and forth. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey man, you need to come to me. You need to lay it all down. You need to surrender your life completely and totally to me. You need to do that. You're like, I don't want to turn loose of this. You ain't going to have any fun with that anyway. I didn't think that you could have any fun in life if you weren't drunk or stoned or in a bar. You couldn't do it. You couldn't have fun doing it. Listen, I can remember what I did on Friday night now. I can remember what I did on Saturday night and Sunday night and every other night. It's amazing the freeing power when you don't have to look over your shoulder all the time. I've spent a lot of my life looking over my shoulder, wondering every time a police officer went by, is he turning around coming after me? You didn't know that about your pastor, and I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Not really, but it's true. The same God that delivered me and shook me to my very core, my very foundation, the same God that delivered me and set me free will set you free if you'll just simply ask Him. It's not scary. You're not going to have an maybe you'll have an out-of-body experience. I don't know, but it's not often that happens. But He will save you. He will redeem you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. Heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. Ask yourself this question this morning. If Jesus pulled up in front of this church in a bus, a really big bus, and that bus was glory bound, headed for heaven, to get on that bus, you need to have a passport of sorts. You have to have something of a ticket that says it provides you access to the bus. The question that you have to ask yourself this morning is, would they let you on the bus? Do you have that document that gives you access, that passport from this place to the next? Do you have that? Because if you don't, you're not getting on the bus. And if you don't get on the bus, the next bus that comes along is going an entirely different direction. Because when you only have two choices, heaven or hell, if the Bible is true that says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, the Bible says to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, that He was raised from the dead, He's seated at the right hand of God today. If that's you today and you say, Pastor, I've never done that, but I sure don't want to go to a devil's hell. I sure don't want to go to a place of eternal torment. I want to go to a place that your Bible describes as heaven, where there's no more need for a sun or a moon or stars, because the Son of God illuminates the whole place. He shines so brightly. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, let me ask you this question. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I don't think I've ever accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. But today, I can't leave this place today without coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He would redeem my soul. You've not been too bad. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. You have not been too bad to be saved. God will save you. If you'll just slip your hand up right now, I'll pray with you and God will set you free. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else today? Yes, sir. Anybody else today? God's doing a work in people's lives. Maybe you accepted the Lord at some time in your life and man, things happened. And maybe somebody come and told you, like they told me, there's no hope for you. You just well go ahead and live like hell, live for the devil. That's the greatest lie that there ever was. I'm here to tell you today that if you'll accept Jesus Christ, if you'll ask Him to restore you, He'll restore you. I promise. I'm living proof of that. If that's you today, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get up and come right now. Come on. Come on, get up and come. Come on, come right here to the front. Come on. You raised your hand, you know it. Come on, get up here. Come on. Come on. Come on.
When the Spirit is moving over the water, the Spirit comes
over us. Thank you, Lord. Come on.
Come rest.
Come on.
Come rest on us. When the Spirit is moving.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on, man, we'll wait. Come on.
Come rest on.
Come on. Come on.
Come rest on.
Come on.
Come down. Spirit, when you really make my heart pound. When you fill this room, you'll hear and I know you will fill it. I hear and I know.
Wow. What God can do through two yielded vessels. What God can do through two yielded vessels. He don't like you much, does he? But you know what? The cool thing is, Dennis, for the last, I don't know how many years that you've been coming to this church, I've seen you grow from where you first came into this place to where God has you now. And I don't think you're at the end. I think He's got more to teach you and more to grow you. And so I'm proud of that. I'm proud of you. And I know heaven's proud of you. And this is just another one of those stakes in the ground that says, listen, this stake is just a measuring post from where I've came from to where I am and to where I'm going. So you can document your growth. Amen. Sir, I'm glad to have you with us today. I believe God has a purpose and I know He has a purpose and a plan for you. What that is, we're going to be praying that God reveals to you. I watched you worship this morning. I watched you raise your hand. It kind of shocked me when you raised your hand for this. Because of the way you demonstrated worshiping the Lord over there with your family. Yeah. There's nothing like putting a new stake in the ground. just like I was sharing with him. And I'm proud of you, man. It takes a little guts to get up in front of everybody and come up here, and I understand that. Listen, I want you guys to pray with me. Say, dear Lord, I thank you for today, for another opportunity to drive a stake in the ground and say, Lord, I'm moving forward. I put this stake as a measuring post for how far you're going to take me, and you're going to take me all the way to heaven, because you've redeemed me, you purchased me, and you've established me. You filled me with your Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk in your ways, and I am going to do great things for your glory and for your honor. Teach me, train me, and establish me as the head of my home and a pillar in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Good job, man. Awesome. Hey, by the way, if anybody needs to be baptized, we'll fill the baptismal tank. Tell one of the ushers or tell myself. If you want to get baptized, next Sunday is the day, but we need to know ahead of time. Amen.